This morning, as I alluded to a little earlier, we continue our Christ scene investigations to reflect on those moments where Jesus reappears to many after his resurrection, prior to the ascension for him to join the Father in heaven. And what do those stories mean for us as we are also recipients of these post-resurrection stories? So I invite you now to join me with our prayer of illumination as we prepare to read Holy Scripture together. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as your Scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So usually I would have you stand, and I feel like I'm eating my hair this morning, my apologies. I would normally have you stand in the reading of the gospel, right? Because it is the good news and it puts us into a posture of praise. But I'm actually going to read our scripture in two parts today. So I'm not going to ask you to stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Plus, it's a long text, so I would really enjoy you to listen to it and receive it. Then we will reflect upon it. And again, got it. All right. Hear now these words. George, I will be reading through verse 23, and then I will pick back up with 24 a little later. Thank you. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. So let's set this story up, okay? So this is the same day, right, where Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and found that it was empty and had an interaction. She found it empty. She ran back to tell Peter and the others, "Hey, this tomb is empty." Peter and the other disciple had a foot race, but the other person got there first. And then Peter is the one who just trounced right on in and found that the tomb was empty, right? And then having seen this, the other disciple took a peek, realized that the tomb was empty, the linens were wrapped up, and they went back to wherever they were hanging out, which was the upper room where they had celebrated that Last Supper. It was the gathering space of the disciples. Now, Mary had lingered, and in that lingering, had an interaction with two angels in the tomb, and then turned and interacted with Jesus, right? And thought originally that Jesus was the gardener, but then upon calling her name, her eyes and heart were open to recognize the fullness of who Jesus was, right? And then Jesus very clearly says, "Hey, don't hang on to me. You have work to do. You need to go out and tell the disciples that I'm coming." Right? So that is the precursor to where we are now. It is that same day. It is later in the day, and all of Jesus's people are behind locked doors. Why? Because they are fearing for their lives. Okay? So, you know, even though Jesus's death was intended to appease the Jewish leadership, religious communities, there was a lot of turmoil yet. Those early followers of Jesus really didn't know what the next steps were going to be, right? And so here they are feeling all of those emotions. They're feeling the loss of Jesus. They're feeling the grief. They're feeling the terror of what's coming next for them. They're probably just in a, you know, if it was me, I would say I would probably be just sitting there numb trying to figure out what does this look like moving forward, right? Like just be like, I'm paralyzed. Right? Totally normal sense of response to what they had experienced. Now, mind you, what were the doors? How were the doors for that space? Were they wide open? They were locked, right? They were locked, which means nobody could come in and nobody could go out without making that shift from locked to unlocked, right? And yet Jesus appears to them and says, "Peace be with you." Which just raises a whole lot of questions for me. Like, obviously, post-resurrection, Jesus has the ability to walk in and through closed doors or walls. And, you know, if you've ever watched paranormal television, you're always curious about that, right? Or maybe, okay, it's just me. Anyway, I'll just say I have lots of questions. But regardless, we don't have answers. We just know that Jesus shows up to them, right? And he, you know, recognizes, and I could probably guess that not only did Jesus read the room, but he also read the hearts of the people gathered there. Like, he knew the full breadth and range of human emotions that were contained in that space. And knowing all of that, Jesus said again, "Peace be with you." Right? If someone came to you and saw that your face is all over the place, that you're just frantic, or maybe you're frozen, and someone that you know and have had relationship for so long comes to you and says, "Peace," how instantly do you think your nervous system is going to settle and whatever feelings may be brought down to a little more intense than what they are, right? Because this person that they trusted, that they loved, is showing there, plus the shock of him just reappearing, although Peter and the disciples would have known the tomb was empty, right? So we experience that de-escalation of all of the angst that they were feeling. And then he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit came upon everybody on the day of Pentecost. But these disciples received it before then. And because we believe that the Holy Spirit is what is gifted to us through our baptisms, that we call upon to bless the elements in our sacrament of Holy Communion, there is something about the Holy Spirit that comes upon us that then is the internal fuel, the energy that we need to go out in mission into the world, right? That is the core of what we are called to do. And here's what he tells them to do. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus is commanding them to offer forgiveness. It also ties into where we hear, whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's a common Greek verb that we conjugated over and over again, and now I can't do it to save my life. But this idea of whatever we release on earth will no longer have bounds and ties on us when we're in that eternal presence of God. And often what separates us from this fullness of relationship with God is our own sin, our own brokenness, those individual and communal conscious and subconscious things that we do that have us turned away from God and leaning into our own humanness rather than stepping into the divine to be in this full right relationship with God, right? So Jesus is saying, forgive the sins of any and they will be forgiven. But if you hold on to them, then you will be still bound by what you're holding on to, right? And how many times have we gotten stuck where we just hold on to something and we can't quite let it go because we either are angry or we're frustrated or we feel like we've been misjudged or misunderstood and we just ruminate on it over and over and over again, right? But there is a sense of freedom that comes. I read a book called The Book of Forgiveness, co-written by Desmond Tutu and his daughter, that how do we forgive those things that may seem unforgivable? And forgiveness is not about asking the other person to make amends to you or to acknowledge what they may have done, perpetrated against you. Rather, it is to release what it is that binds you so that you can experience peace and freedom. with no hope or acknowledgement that it's going to come from some external recognition of what that harm might have been done. And sometimes I think about this as it relates to what the whole action of the resurrection was. The death and resurrection is this offer of forgiveness that whatever was binding us and keeping us from this fullness of relationship with God has been loosed. It no longer holds to us. There's this freedom of newness of life, of opportunity that wasn't there before. So I'm going to leave it there. Let's keep reading. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Again, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. All right, so disclaimer. So Thomas the twin, or Didymus, honestly, I think, has gotten a bad rap for 2,000 years. What do they call this poor man? Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he doesn't believe his friends when they say, "I saw Jesus." And he says, "Well, unless I do da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I just can't take your word for it." Thomas is so like us, it blows my mind. How many times have someone told you a story and you're like, "You know what? I got to see it to believe it." I even caught myself the other day saying, "Pics or it didn't happen." And then I gave thanks that there is no pictorial evidence of the actions of my early 20s because we don't need evidence of that, right? Can I get an amen? Right? But here's this thing. Like, we know that Thomas was there and he went back in and he's hanging out with the people. It's been a week. Their emotional state has probably shifted significantly in that time apart. But the doors are still locked, y'all. The doors are still locked. Why? Because they continue to fear what life will be once they go outside the doors. And Jesus comes to them again. And what does Jesus say to them? "Peace be with you." So this is three times, if we look at it in this text from beginning to end, three times Jesus says, "Peace be with you." We know that this is significant because how many times did Peter deny Jesus prior to his death? Three times. "I don't know him." "Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Peter, you were released from that denial. "Experience my peace." We know that this matters to hear this three times because when Peter, and we get to the story in a couple of weeks, or maybe it's next week, that we hear how Jesus challenges Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Well, you know I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And the Spirit and Jesus says, "Go and feed my lambs." This "peace be with you" addresses that side too, and the angst of what does life look like next. So what does this have to do with Thomas? first of all, can we just call him Thomas from now on? Because Thomas actually was not of little doubt. Or maybe he was like, eh, but I want to read it from a very sarcastic, you know, angsty kind of like, all right, y'all, you haven't showered in a week. I'm not sure I can take your word for it, right? But this idea that he is outside the locked doors, which means he is in a different posture of being after the resurrection of Jesus than all of the other disciples that are remaining in the safety of their room. He is out. He is doing the work. He is engaging with the community. Maybe he did have fear and anxiety about what was happening with the Jews and the turmoil following the death of his beloved rabbi. But he was out there doing the work. And then he's back in there and Jesus shows. And Jesus, you know, we tend to maybe read this kind of as in a scoffing nature of, hey, Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. And then we read the last words. Do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe. This is not an admonishment on Thomas, but it is a call to action for all of those that were gathered behind those locked doors. Because they were the ones that had followed Jesus for how long? 3 years. They are the ones that knew that this was going to happen. How many times did Jesus say, I am going to have to die and ascend to the Father so that there can be the possibility of new life? They knew that. And Jesus said, you need to go and tell people about me, about my life, and why this matters. And they were still behind these doors. And I would like to hold that Thomas was out beginning to do that work. He was taking those next steps. And so there's this beautiful story of Jesus appearing not only to the group, but to the individual. Because his attention turns directly to Thomas and acknowledges what Thomas was carrying into that space and what he was feeling and what he was experiencing, and said, I will meet you where you are. Touch my hands. See me. And in doing so, reminds us that we are on the other side of the resurrection, that we all did not get to be eyewitnesses to this important creative resurrection work of Jesus. We did not get to see. And yet we're here because we believe. We are here because we believe. Whatever it was that bound them was loosed because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whatever it is that binds us today is loosed and unbound and forgiven by Jesus. And we are not to remain behind locked doors, but we are to open the doors wide, to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is, and to be witnesses to what is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. The gift of forgiveness through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God for a love like that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.